at prayer the first week, we prayed for people who need Jesus desperately in their lives, who don't know him. And we had a great time praying together. And this past week, we prayed for something we kind of called prodigals. Does anyone not know what that means? Okay. So in Luke chapter 15, we find the story of the prodigal son. And it's a story about this son. And we're going to unpack it this morning. But basically, he goes away and walks away from his family. And then he comes home. And so the prodigal is the story of the returning home. And we were praying for people specifically on Thursday night who have been hurt by the church and have been hurt by Christians and have let that potentially create a huge gap between them and the Lord. Does anyone know someone like that? Okay, it's not judgment. And most of us, if we are being honest, if I said to you this morning, put up your hand if you've been hurt by the church or someone in the church, most of us would put one up high, maybe a second one, right? Most of us have that, but for some of us, because of whatever our circumstances or the state of our heart or whatever happened, for most of us, we push through it, but there are some who they just can't. Those hurts and those things, they come so deeply between them that it creates this divide. And as we prayed about prodigals on Thursday night and I considered what we were going to talk about this morning, I thought it seemed only fitting, Cheryl's going to love this because she talked about it this morning, that we head to Luke chapter 15 and talk about the story of the prodigal son. Her favorite story. And so we find here what looks to be a slightly dysfunctional family. We like to credit our family dysfunctions for it because it's 2019. But honestly, if we dig deep in the scriptures, we find a lot of really dysfunctional family scenarios, don't we? And so we're going to spend most of our time this morning, shockingly, not focusing on the part of this story that is typically preached. We're going to focus on the latter half and one character in particular who we tend to kind of gloss over. So most people can look at the start of this story in Luke chapter 15, and they hammer home the implications of what they find happening in this gospel parable. There is a young son who wanders off and rejects his family. Now, what we read about this young man, who had to have been an adult because of what he's asking for, he decides that when he's done with his family, he's going to ask his father to give him exactly what he wants, his inheritance, when he wants it, right now. He seems to show no understanding for what that experience would have been like for his father. His own interest was what mattered the most, and if that wasn't enough, he didn't just want his share of the inheritance to steward the way he wanted. He takes it, he goes away, he breaks off all relationship, and he just does his own thing. Now, I'm sure at this point, the father couldn't have been feeling the proudest when it came to this son, could he? How do you explain to the neighboring farmers where your son has gone and what's happened? How do you look back on your years of parenting this son and not wonder, did I do something wrong? Or maybe I didn't do something wrong, but certainly I could have done something better. We see that the son goes on in the story and he squanders everything that he has and ends up having to find himself a job taking care of some man's pigs in a field. Now, I grew up on a farm, I've shared that before, and there are a lot of jobs on a farm, and the least of which I would love to do is caring for the pigs. I'll care for the cattle. I'll pick the chickens that fly at your head while you try and feed them with their sharp, pointy beaks and collect their eggs before I'm going to be the one to volunteer to go in the pig pen. Point blank. They smell. Neighbors of ours, they had just a pig farm. They had nothing else. And they had what was called the honey pit. It's not honey. It's where, like, all the waste goes. And it was just awful. That's what we're talking about here, okay? This isn't, like, some scenic field and clean. This is gross. Quite frankly, is where he finds himself. So it's at this point that the son, I don't know why he needed to get here, realizes that things are a little bit out of hand. Maybe he didn't have it quite so bad at his dad's house after all. His father took even better care of the servants than the kind of life he was living in this pig pen. So he goes home, aware of his mistakes, and asks only of his father that he could become one of his father's servants. Before the son could even finish, the father dresses him in Cheryl's favorite part of the story in his finest robes. He gives him a ring, the family seal, which means he can speak on behalf of the family, and he finds himself with some new shoes on his feet and is thrown a massive party because he returned home. I find it interesting that when we look back at the original Greek here, we read this story and we think he came home to the physical dwelling, right? He came back to the farm. If you look in the Greek, those words aren't actually coming home in terms of a tangible physical thing. The Greek words say that he came back to life from the dead. That's what the Greek says. This son who had wandered away has come home and found life again, even though he was dead. He was as dead to his family with all that he had done and his behavior and how he treated them, but now it was like he had risen from the grave. The father's heart is always soft towards his son. Isn't that a beautiful part of the story? He sees nothing else other than the best in his child and knows that despite what had happened before this moment, it was all finished. The father rejoices because the son's alive and part of their family once again. He didn't wallow in a place of self-pity. He didn't force the son to pay an emotional price for all that he had done before he welcomed him back in. He didn't have to earn it. He just extended it to him as his child. And with that, the young man is put back into right relationship with his father and allowed to step back into family as a son. The father allows the son to make a mistake, a huge mistake. And he doesn't have to pay a price bigger than he already had because the father wanted desperately for the son to be able to conquer the horrible situation and for none of them to come out as losers. As many of us have heard preached from this passage before, this is still God's heart today. We pray for that, right? God welcomes the prodigals, the ones who have wandered away. Those that have left his love and protection and mercy, that they would return to his open arms and be received with grace and love. But this is where stuff gets interesting and the part that we're going to focus on today. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at verse 25 this morning. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He came near the house and he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked them what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. And yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found." It's pretty clear the older brother isn't happy. Can we all agree on that one? He is not pleased with the situation and finding this party that he didn't know about. The scriptures don't give us a lot of insight into the brother before this moment, but because it points out that he was angry later, it's safe to assume he wasn't angry when he asked the question initially. He was curious. He had no clue what was going on when he came home, and he wondered, I would suspect, if maybe his father had decided to throw a party for him because he had selflessly taken on double the work, double the effort, and carried his brother's burden now that he'd abandoned them. He's curious. But when he finds out that it's about the brother's return, it's just too much for him. The message says that he stalked off in an angry sulk. The Amplified says he was angry with a deep-seated wrath. It's very, very clear that the older son's temperament completely changed. Not just a little bit, but it showed insight into what was going on in his heart. Resentment, contempt, and bitterness, just to name a few things. What right did the father have to go ahead and plan a party and celebrate him? Because after all, he was the one who stayed and did all the work. He was the one whose land and money they were living off of, because the only part of the inheritance left was his. He was the one sustaining them. It was actually his fattened calf that the father had just killed for them to have the celebration for the brother. He didn't even ask first. There is some serious feelings going on here. The father appears desperate and begs the son to change his perspective, to enter the party, and the son, in all of his maturity, we'll call it, responds and probably yells, "Look it! It's many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed a single thing you've said to me, and you never even gave me a baby goat. I couldn't revel and feast and be happy and make merry with my friends, but when this son of yours arrives home, he devoured your estate with immoral women. You killed for him the wheat fattened calf, the most prized possession that we have." The father's got to be feeling like he's gone through the ringer. I know I would, as a mom. The elder son is acting like an emotional teenager. He gives and gives and gives to the father, and it's still not enough. That's the perspective that he's seeing things from. Not even enough to get a goat. How could he possibly care about his brother? After all, the brother had choices to make, and he chose pretty poorly. He could have done a lot of things with that inheritance, and he made really bad choices. He spent it on women and food, and only the Lord knows what else. The point is that the anger the older brother is feeling isn't actually even about the little brother. The anger that he's feeling is because nobody cares about him. He doesn't like that the attention has all gone to another place. And I am confident at this moment the father's heart in the parable is just broken. He responds to him and said, "Listen, whatever I have is yours." He didn't even need to ask. The older son shows us that this horrible behavior that creates a separation that distanced him so far from his brother that he can't even think of him as a brother anymore. If you look closely at verse 30, he calls him this son of yours. Can you imagine if one of my four kids came up so miffed? Before church, we had an incident where someone got hurt and they were bickering. And the statement was, brother or sister did this. He's so mad, he's not even acknowledging the family relationship. He's completely deferring it to the father. And so he says, this son of yours has done this. We all want the father to embrace us, don't we? I want him to open his arms, to forgive my sin, to look at me in the best light that he possibly can. And yet easily we can become like the older son who stayed behind and feel less than thrilled when he approaches other people who have potentially wronged us in that way. It becomes a little bit harder then. We're less than thrilled as these people move back into relationship with the with him and with the family of God, and maybe they're recognized for their transformation and their resuscitation. Maybe you have lived a better life than I, but there is a moment in my personal story that wasn't so pretty, and it marked me with a letter that was not pretty. And there were a lot of people who treated me not great. A lot of people. They couldn't wrap their head around the sin that I had walked out. And even more, it seemed a struggle to them that God could forgive me and allow me to continue walking out my call in ministry. And they just treated me so incredibly different. And what I realized was that I had been wrong, because there were moments where I had treated other people the same way. Just being totally transparent here. It's not something that we always recognize. It's not always something that we consider until the tables are turned and we're the ones sitting in that position. And yet, God longs to resuscitate us. He longs to breathe life back into the prodigal, and he longs to refine our hearts as the elder sons. In verse 32, the father looks at the brother who won't even acknowledge his relationship and said, "This brother of yours was dead." This is a part of the story that we don't all too often consider. There has to be a personal investment that we as the family of God carry. We have to be burdened and aware and bothered when our brothers and sisters in Christ are spiritually dead. We have to. It's what we're called to, because they are our brothers and sisters. It's so easy to talk about the children of God that fall away and unintentionally sit back in judgment and fail to realize that those children of God who fell away are our brothers and sisters. We have to change our perspective, because we can't afford to sit back in judgment, but we have to carry the burden back to the Lord in prayer and believe for life to be stirred up in them again. We can't sit back and build up toxicity in our hearts as we begrudge maybe the newfound freedom that they have now that they don't have to come to church every Sunday morning. It's interesting when you listen to the conversational tones of people when they talk about people who have made the decision to love Jesus outside of church. I know a lot of people who have decided that they can love Jesus and be a good Christian and not be a part of the body. And that's a whole different discussion for another day. But what I've seen on the church side of things is that as people watch that, they go, well, it must be very nice to have a weekend again. It must be very nice to have coffee Sunday morning and relax and not have to be at the church at 9 o'clock in the morning, 8, 6 for some. And we posture ourselves without even realizing it, that we don't recognize it. Among us today, now granted our numbers are less because it's a holiday, there are probably 6 people that I could rattle off the top of my head who have slipped out of fellowship, not just here, but with the greater body as a whole. What have we done to reach out and to allow them to know that there's still a safe place for them to come? If they came back, how would we receive them? If you read through it, we find out that we have to long for those people in prayer. We have to open our arms, not unlike the Father, and receive them back and do everything we can to keep the doors of relationship and church family open to those people so that they always know that they are safe when the power of the Holy Spirit draws them back to the Lord. That is our responsibility when we look at this story. If we read the parable closer and we look at verse 29, the son is basically having his tantrum about the baby goat and the lack of it, and we see that the resentment around his heart is built up absolutely huge. And if you think about it for a second, we usually read this story as a story of a father who lost one son. He actually lost two. He lost the first one to the world and its pleasures, but he lost the second one to pride and self-righteousness. The elder son felt so much better about himself because he had stayed close in proximity to his father and never disobeyed his commands. Underneath his perfect exterior, though, his heart lacked a little bit, didn't it? Today, I want to challenge you to dig deeper in the parable than maybe you have before. God the Father desires a relationship with us, and that is absolutely undeniable. But he wants a relationship where we're not just physically close with him. He wants a relationship where we know his heart and he knows ours. See, when you look at the younger son who had wandered away, what changed was that he realized the father's heart. The father's heart towards his servants even was good. It would have to be okay towards him as a son to possibly even step back in. We have to know that regardless of the choices we make, the father is good and forgiving. And we have to understand that it doesn't matter how great the things look on the outside of our existence, like the older son who stayed closer, the truth lies not only in what we live out visibly, but also what we attempt to hide on the inside. If we want to be a church like we prayed Thursday night, where it's safe for the ones who ran away from the Father to return, that they could dig deep, that they could come closer to the Father's heart and plug back into the family of God and grow, then we have to inspect our hearts and make sure that we are aligned rightly with the Father. We can't rest in the fact that we have stayed close in proximity to the Father because we stayed in church, because we served in church, because we tithe, because we joined the worship team or the kids ministry, because we attend faithfully. The older son thought it was a checklist that he had to walk out, and that was what earned him favor, but it was so much more than that. Those aren't things that are wrong to do as the body of Christ. We all serve in different ways, and we all have to plug in, and we all have to serve because that is how ministry happens. But if we do those things with the wrong heart motive, we find ourselves ripe for sitting in the seat of the older brother. And what that looks like is, I have to be at the church every Sunday morning at 6 o'clock. Don't you love it? Well, yeah. Doesn't sound like it. Well, someone has to do it. I just like to go a little later. Right? Now, that's my example because at 6 o'clock, that's where I am. But my point is that it's really easy to positionally fall into those things and not recognize that we've landed there. I really don't think that the older brother had any clue that this is where his heart had wandered to. If we want to believe that God will draw the prodigals to his heart and they're going to be discipled and transformed, then they're going to have to plug into a church family. And when they plug in, they might smell like they just came from a pig field, metaphorically speaking. What does that mean? Well, they might not have a great wardrobe. They might not bathe a lot, literally. Their language might not be as pretty as we like. You know what? Maybe they look a little bit more like you or I, but maybe they made a choice like I did that marked them with an identifier that we just don't even understand. It doesn't matter what their story is. That's the point. If the Father welcomes them and we want to know the Father's heart and be connected to it, then we have to welcome them too. And if we're going to believe for the prodigals, then we have to create and cultivate and curate in ourselves and our church an environment that says to them, this is a safe place to come and to love the Father. Now, I want to be clear that that's not to say that we haven't done that. Okay? Hear me very clearly. But it is to say that we have to be very intentional about it. Because in the days going forward, as God draws people to himself, the packages and the parcels and the baggage that they come in with, it might be offensive to us. But it's not offensive to him. It doesn't matter what people's backstory is. It matters where they're going. That is what the Father knew in this story. And that is what we have to focus on as God entrusts to us people who have life stories that look and sound and play out different than ours have. We have to remember that we need to engage. Can I ask you guys to stand with me this morning? If we're going to believe, as we do, that every parable in Scripture, so every story that is painted out by Jesus, is about God, it reveals something to us about God and our relationship with him, then this is a really simple lesson. Father, God, is, as I am sure we can all agree, faultless and pure, right? Everything God the Father does is just and fair and right, even if we don't understand it. However, in spite of the perfect Father, the children, you and I, can still be emotionally and spiritually immature, even when we stand in relationship with him. The Father extended relationship to his children while they were still unhealthy. Isn't that beautiful? He didn't demand either one of them to become healthy before he drew them in. He took them just as they were. As Christians, we can do the same thing. And our heart for us this morning is that we would be able to engage in ways that don't create separation between us and the Father or us and our brothers and sisters. That we would be able to embrace him and each other in a way that creates a safe environment in Newcastle Pentecostal Church for the prodigals to come home. That we would be a church where people who have been hurt by the church or hurt by Christians or just left and they're scared to come back. I know a lot of people like that. Life got busy, kids happened, they left the church, and now they're afraid to come back because what are people going to say or what are they going to think or how am I going to be received? That they won't have to worry and they can just come plug in. That people who have never lived a life of faith won't be ridiculed for the things that they believed prior to the point of hearing the gospel because they were so out there, but that they would be lovingly received and able to grow in the Lord in Newcastle Pentecostal Church. Does that sound like an environment you guys are game to create? Yeah. Again, it's not that we failed. It's not that we've missed the mark. It's not that we're not doing those things, but there's an awareness that has to develop in us as we realize the choices and the options that we have as people come in. More often than not, offense in people isn't created by an intentional slight. It's an unintentional comment or something that just was slightly misinterpreted and it hurts them. And we have the opportunity to see people as brothers and sisters in Christ and to love them through those moments and the hard things and the knowing difficult choices they made. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your head this morning. God, in this place this morning, we just acknowledge that you are a good Father. We look at the Father in this parable and the unselfish, unrelenting love he had, and we know that that is you and your love for us as your children. And God, as we cry out to you for the prodigals to come home, to come back to relationship with you, to come back to fellowship with the body, we know, God, that we have a part to play in that. And so this morning, I'm asking that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would just continue to develop in each of us a closeness to you and a closeness to each other and a closeness to the ones that you bring in. That, God, this would be a safe place. That, God, you would guard our hearts from resentment and bitterness, that you would allow us to be able to see people as they come back to engage with you and the body of Christ the way that you see them. God, I pray that you would help us to hear the stories and to have empathy and compassion, but God, I pray that you would remove all judgment from us. God, that we would see people the way that you see them. That, God, we would be a part of your ministry in healing hearts in the community and the lives of people around us. God, we know that you have great things to do, not only in our midst Sunday mornings, but in our communities as we go out and we bear your likeness to the people around us. So, God, I ask you this morning that you would give favor to everyone who is listening to this message, that, God, you would open doors of relationship with people that you have been drawing by the power of your Holy Spirit. And that you would give them words supernaturally to speak that would resonate with that those people in their hearts, and that you would just affirm your love and sacrifice and forgiveness to each of them. God, we are so excited for what you are doing in the days and weeks and months ahead in us as a church body, and we are just longing to see you transform the lives of people around us. And so, God, I am asking today that you would stir up in our hearts a conviction to pray for the dead to come back to life. That you would help us to see these people who have maybe just disappeared or fallen through the cracks or we know of, but we've just kind of set it aside. Would you help us to see that you long to breathe life back into them? And would you burden our hearts to pray for them and to reach out in friendship and to draw close to them as your children and our brothers and sisters? In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we have wrapped up a little bit early because it is a long weekend, but I thought maybe in going back to an old tradition, starting a new one, I would read this over you this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace this week as you go out. Have a great week, everybody.